We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. I hope you're learning as much as I am out of this. There's a stigma that goes with the Holy Spirit in some churches. Others, there's too much emphasis on gifts and signs and wonders. And to me, the scriptures can pull us into middle ground where we can better understand the person, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Today, Paul's going to talk to a church in Ephesus about continuing in the Holy Spirit. He says, be filled. One commentary I read said the Greek language, Paul was saying, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep being filled. Continue to be filled. So that's what we want to talk about today. The text is out of Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. This is still entitled, All Things New, the Living Water, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that it's truth. I thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to live within your people. Lord, that we do not have to walk alone. You return to heaven, Lord Jesus, and are seated at the right hand of God. But you and the Father and the Spirit live within your people also. What a great encouragement that is for us, Lord, to know that we're not alone in this world. I pray, Lord, that this text today will encourage us. Lord, it'll lift us up and help us to realize how we can stand against the evils that's in this world. I ask your blessing on those who are here, those who couldn't be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul began by saying, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The King James says, see that you walk circumspectly. And that's a good word. It's also the word used in Exodus 23 when God had given the law to Moses and he gave it to Israel. And the Lord said to Israel, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. Now I had to look that word up. Circumspect, according to Webster's dictionary, means be careful to consider everything before acting, deciding, to be cautious and prudent. So that's why I say circumspect's a good word. I know what it means now. It's a very pinpoint word. Paul was saying you need to be careful to consider things. You ever have your mama tell you you need to stop and think before you speak? Mind you, say that to me all the time. There's truth in that. And Paul is talking to a group of Christians that live in Ephesus. Ephesus is a Roman colony and is comprised of Jews, Romans, and Greeks. And he's speaking to these new converts in the city of Ephesus. The ancient Greek culture was polytheistic, which means they worshiped many gods. They had gods of war, gods of harvest, gods of planting. They had a goddess of love, more than one. And feasting and getting drunk were considered normal parts of the worship of these gods and goddesses. A lot of partying. Sexual immorality, including homosexuality and pedophilia, was widespread and accepted in the Greek-Roman Empire. Now, that was a little amazing to me when I read that. I thought most cultures especially didn't want anything to do with pedophilia, but it was accepted in this culture. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so just be patient. It's just a little background. This is the culture that these Christians were raised in and now they came out of. Luke tells us that when Paul came to Ephesus and preached, the first 3 months he was there, he preached in the Jewish synagogues. And if you've read the book of Acts especially, you know that was Paul's custom. He went to the Jews first. And he spent 3 months preaching the word and convincing them from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. But it said many of them contradicted him and they stood against him, the hard-hearted. So Paul had some disciples that he had made for Christ, and he pulled them out of the synagogue, and he rented a hall of a lecturer named Tyrannus. And it said for 2 years, Paul taught and preached to the disciples in that lecture hall. Tyrannus, my understanding, was a philosopher. And he taught in the early morning, and he dismissed school early because of the heat of the day. And Paul was able to rent that hall during the hot part of the day. And it's amazing, these disciples went to that hall during the hot part of the day to be taught the Word of God. Boy, if our air conditioning goes down, we just gripe, whine, and moan, act like we're going to die, don't we? I was talking to a guy I worked with on the ambulance, and he said, how do we ever live without air conditioner? I remember Mom putting a box fan in the window, you know, and turning it on, and that's the only air conditioning you had. I said, I know, brother. And these people would go to this hall in the heat of the day. And my understanding, in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, it gets pretty hot in the late morning and afternoon, and they would sit there. And I can see the sweat just pouring off their faces, wiping sweat out of their eyes. Paul maybe had to wipe the sweat out of his face while he was teaching, but they taught and preached the Word of God. And Luke says at the end of 2 years, all of Asia had heard the gospel. That's making disciples, church. You know what that tells me? It doesn't say Paul traveled all over Asia in 2 years. It means the disciples that Paul was teaching got off their blessed assurance and went and shared the gospel in other parts of Asia. And at the end of 2 years, all of Asia had heard the gospel. Praise God. It didn't say they all accepted it, but it said they all heard it. Paul did extraordinary miracles. God did through Paul. If you read about that in the book of Acts, people would bring handkerchiefs and aprons to him and touch him, and they'd go lay it on the sick and they'd be healed. Paul cast out demons. And it said great fear fell on the Ephesians. The Ephesians believed that God could appear in human flesh. Some of them made him use that maybe Paul's a god. But he was preaching this different god. And it says fear fell on them, and many of the Ephesians were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And such fear was upon these people that it said they gathered and had a public bonfire, and they burnt their magic art books, and they confessed their sins in public. They had a public book burning, and the cost of the books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now that was a day's wage, a piece of silver. I did some math as best I could on a calculator. At today's minimum wage in the state of Missouri, $13 an hour, 50,000 pieces of silver would equate to over $3 million. Now why am I bringing you that figure? Because these new converts truly repented. And their repentance was not cheap. It cost them. They burnt these books that they had spent good money for. They publicly stood up in front of this culture that had known them all their lives and said, I've been wrong. There's only one God. And all this immorality that we're doing, this drunkenness that we're doing, all this philosophy is nonsense. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I don't need these books. They could have sold those books. But they didn't want to spread evil anymore. See what I'm saying? They were so thoroughly convicted of their sins, so thoroughly convinced of the truth of the gospel, that they burnt those books. They didn't want anybody else getting their hands on them. I'll tell you what, they're to be commended for that as far as I'm concerned. So there was a great revival. I cannot imagine, as a minister, as a Christian, how Paul felt when he saw all this going on. And I don't think he patted himself on the back. You know what the secret of that was? The Bible said he came into Ephesus preaching in the power of the Spirit. You know what's missing in a lot of churches today? The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this didn't come without opposition. Why do we act so shocked when the world comes against the church? We do. We act like it just catches us off guard. My gosh, why are they picking on us? You heard of the guy named Demetrius? Luke also records Demetrius was a silversmith who brought a lot of money to the craftsmen in his trade. And guess what they made? Little gods out of silver. And they sold them. My God bought and paid for me. You had to buy and pay for their gods. Something wrong with that. I want to read what Demetrius said to his fellow workers. He said, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. This is Luke talking about what's going to happen. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver images, shrines for Artemis, that was the Roman name of the Greek goddess Diana, the goddess of fertility, childbirth, love, sex. It says he brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, not almost, dude, this word says all of Asia had heard the word. In almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, the whom of all Asia and the world worship. What was the first thing he brought up? Was it Diana was going to be deposed? Hey, he's knocking our religion. What was it? Money. Guys, this Paul is persuading a lot of people to quit buying our gods. We've got rich doing this. And Artemis could be deposed. That's how I hear it. And you know, Artemis could be deposed. What if they'd have chose another god that they could have made them images out of silver with? They would have cared less if Artemis was deposed, as long as they had a steady source of income coming in. That's where their heart was. You got to learn to listen to people. And I know you know this. All right, now, I'm going to do a commercial break from the text. Okay? So you can go get your popcorn or wherever you want while I do the commercial. I hope you don't, but I want to read some facts to you that I've been researching this week. Planned Parenthood, an abortion provider, reported nearly $2.1 billion in income for the 2022-2023 fiscal years. This income came from a combination of private contributions and taxpayer funding. $997.5 million were in private contributions, which was a 44% increase. $699.3 million in taxpayer funding. This equates to $2 million per day in government grants, contracts, and Medicaid reimbursements. Did you hear that? Who's paying for this? We are. Planned Parenthood, that is a joke. All they plan is for the murder of innocent children. That's just a nice euphemism to make them look pleasant. $2.1 billion in 2 years. And guess what? You and I are paying for over half of that through government grants and through Medicaid reimbursement. The average cost of an abortion for some lady on Medicaid is between $23 and $300. The average abortion cost is over $600 for a private citizen. Why? Because you and I are paying for that. Our tax dollars are paying. So these women who say they can't afford an abortion, they can't afford children, can murder those kids, and you and I are paying for that. I didn't know it was that the taxpayer money was that high. I read that, I just about had a runaway. I've always said I don't mind paying my fair share of taxes, but when Uncle Sam takes the money I give him and uses it to kill kids, I have an issue with that. It makes me want to say, what percentage of my income tax are you using, because I'm not going to pay that anymore. Not if you're going to give it to these Nazi butchers to murder children. It doesn't end there. Now, like I said, this is a commercial. We'll get back to the text in a minute. In 2019, the House Ways and Means Committee reported that with the loss of nearly 630,000 new unborn lives, abortion cost the U.S. roughly $6.9 trillion, or 32% of the gross domestic product. $6.9 trillion. The gross domestic product. Let me break that down. You probably know what it is. I did, and I had to look all this up. The Ways and Means Committee went on to say, we have allowed so many children to be murdered in this country, we don't have the workforce to work now to pay for the baby boomers who are on Social Security. You know what else they concluded? By 2040, at this rate, if it doesn't stop, it'll be bankrupt. There'll be more people trying to draw it than there are paying in. So you see, church, the love of money really is the root of all evil. These pro-choicers get on there. I have a right to abort my child, especially in the case of rape and incest. You know what the percentage is of abortions done because of rape and incest? 0.4%. 89.9% of abortions are done for convenience sake. Let that settle in. We have been lied to, church. I'm saying we in this country. The lady that was involved in Roe versus Wade became a Christian, and I heard her testify later. I was appalled when I had women in their third trimester coming up and thanking me for the right to abort their child. She said, that was never my intention. When I took that to court, I said if a woman has been raped or an incestuous relationship, she should have a right to terminate that pregnancy. And the Supreme Court said, we agree. How did it get so bad? Money. An average abortion clinic physician makes over $76,000 a year. Some make up to $110,000 a year. Now that was my commercial. What's the point? The love of money is the root of all evil. What Demetrius fuss about, it wasn't so much about Artemis being disposed as we're going to lose money on this. I didn't have time to look up how much the abortion industry makes on aborted baby tissues. But I have read that some of it's using ladies' perfumes and shampoos and soaps. It's called collagen. One thing I read said, if the bottle doesn't specifically say animal collagen, girls, it could be human. Well, we use our fetal tissues. That's just to desynthesize. We're using the tissue of children. They sell children's tissue for medical research, stem cell research. And the church sits on their hands. And we go, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And it's all because of money. All right, commercial's over. Let's get back to the text. As a result of the speech that Demetrius made, if you're familiar with the 19th chapter of Acts, if not, go home and read it. After lunch, a riot broke out. And you know what kind of tickled me? And I see this in my own life. I've seen it. It said half the crowd shouted one thing, some shouted the other, most of them didn't even know why they were in the riot. Oh, it's a riot. We got to get involved. They didn't have a clue. Wow. My mom used to tell me not to run with the crowd, you know, unless I knew what they were up to. But I've seen it all my life. Did you hear about the new Senate bill? It's not new. It was in before Trump took office the last time. They want to make it a felony to be an illegal immigrant in this country. I didn't know about it. KY3 reporter, I think it's House Bill 57, Senate Bill 57 or 87. I'm not getting sidetracked. They said that they want to make it a felony for a person to come into this country illegally. And you could be sentenced up to life in prison. Well, as the media does, they went out and did a little interview. They picked a black woman and a Mexican woman. That's the interview they played. Guess what both women said? I probably shouldn't have to tell you. Maybe you saw the interview. This is a racist bill. They're just against us because of our skin color and because of our accent. While this is a racial bigoted bill, how many gullible Americans jump on that bandwagon and go, oh yeah, that's terrible. We don't care if you talk funny, Jose. Come on. That's not the issue, church. They're here illegally. It's already against the law. And my wife was sitting there and I said, are you listening to this? And I could tell by looking at her, I'd no. Not really, not against my wife. She just wasn't paying attention. I said, they're taking something and making it something it's not. Learn to listen, church. Pay attention. When these yahoos get on TV and start talking, and the reason I'm making that point is this is what happened in Ephesus. There was a big riot, and if you'd asked the majority of them, what are you writing about? I don't know. I just seen everybody else rioting. Jesus said to his disciples, if they persecute you, remember they persecuted me first. He said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. A servant's not above his master. Now, why do I say this? You know why I say it. You're going to get tired of me saying it, but I'm going to keep saying it till you get it. The Church of Jesus Christ was not called to be friends with our culture. We are called to speak the truth, to speak it in love, to show compassion, but to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This gospel-friendly garbage that's being preached today is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. All it is an attempt by weak-willed churches to put butts in the seats, money in the bank, and to avoid any confrontation and possible persecution. Amen. I believe that. I've seen it. I've heard it. Well, brother, we got to love them. If you love somebody, you'll tell them the truth. Do you believe in eternal torment and damnation and agony? Amen. Then we need to tell people. Well, we might offend them and hurt their feelings. Let them get offended. They can get happy in the same britches they get mad in. Or they can walk off and be lost, but at least we done our part. Now, I'm not talking about not loving people. I'm not talking about not being tolerant with people. I'm not talking about being harsh with people, but I'm talking about speaking the truth, church. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's never changed his mind on the issues. You know something that surprised me that I read in that research? There was one thing, and it was a negative thing. They said Christianity did more to stem the growth of homosexuality in the Greek culture. They're credited with doing more to stop the growth of homosexuality. And it was negative. They used to know. Then them stinking Christians come along. And now we've had to fight all these years to get this back. Well, it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, no, you're wrong. God doesn't accept this lifestyle. God doesn't accept lying. God doesn't accept cheating. God doesn't accept adultery. God doesn't accept you living together out of wedlock. It is called sexual immorality, and Jesus said it will defile you. Yeah. That's why I wore my tie. I'm going to go out and hang myself in the maple tree when this is over, because I figure you guys won't want me back. I know I'm fired up. I am sick and tired of sexual deviance, perverts getting in my face and trying to tell me about morality when they don't have a clue. You know what Greeks' problem was? They didn't believe in the moral laws of a holy God. You know why they persecuted the Christians? They didn't believe in the laws of a holy God. You know why the America is down on the church today? Because they don't believe in the moral laws of a holy God. They don't want anything to do with it, and they want us to keep our mouths shut. And it sickens me and it saddens me that so many of us Christians today go, well, I'll just stand over here and be a Christian. I hope I don't disturb you. Is it okay if I sing? You know, you want to hear me sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Not really. Well, is it okay if I believe? Yeah, just keep your mouth shut, you know. You can read your Bible, but don't read it to me. You can have your opinion, but I don't want to hear it. You can believe you have the truth, but don't tell me what you think is the truth. And so much of the church today, we cower. Like I said, we don't want the confrontation. We don't want the persecution. And someday the church of Jesus Christ, the preachers and the teachers that have went along with this, will stand before a holy God. And he's going to say, what have you been doing? I think those are some of the people Jesus said. He'll say, I never knew you, because it was sure you didn't know me. I didn't mean to get off on that. The opposition didn't stop when Paul left Ephesus. Paul got out of town. It said the Assyriarchs, which were the high-ranking Greek officials, they told him to get out nicely. They were his friends. They said, you need to leave town, bud. Paul left town, but did the persecution stop? Nope. You see, these people had to stay in that culture. They had to stay among the unbelievers. And Paul was saying to them, don't stop being who you've been called to be. He reminded them of their reality and their past. He said, you know, you were dead in sins and trespasses. But he said, God in his mercy made you alive. He gave you a new life in Jesus Christ. And he sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit. An earnest, a down payment of the promise that he's made that one day he's going to redeem us 100%. Do you know that you and I aren't fully redeemed yet? Our spirits are redeemed, but he's going to redeem this body. That's what the Bible says. He's going to give us a new body. Paul talks a lot about full redemption, future redemption. But he said God gave us the Spirit as an earnest. It's my understanding if you buy property or you buy a house, the bank will require a down payment, and it's called an earnest to say that I will pay this property off. I will pay this house off. Paul said God gave you his Spirit as a down payment to show you that he has accepted you and that he's going to fulfill what he started in you. Praise God. He said to the church at Rome, he has given us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. You see, not everybody that walks the earth is God's child. I've heard people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. The Bible very distinctly has a line of demarcation. You're either child of God or you're a child of the devil. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Yeah. Paul warned the Ephesians, he said, this culture you're in, these unbelievers, they operate by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul said, that's where you used to be, but now you have the Spirit of Christ. Now, is he jumping down their throats in this letter? No. But he reminds them about their past lives. He reminds them about the immorality and the drunkenness that they practice and the worship of these false gods. And Paul says, just keep being filled with the Spirit. That Spirit of truth. That Spirit of boldness. That Spirit of power. Paul said, you keep being filled with him. There's a lot of distractions in this world, and you know that as well as I know it. We talk about the distractions for our youth. There's distractions till the day you die. The devil's not a good loser. He uses many things to try to pull God's children away from God and back into his kingdom. what Paul say? Don't get caught up in that. Now, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, don't be drunk on wine where there's debauchery. I had a guy tell me one time, well, Pastor, I don't like wine. I get drunk on beer. Okay, stupid, don't get drunk. That's what Paul was saying. I'm not against taking a drink. Alcohol can have a health benefit, but the Bible talks about getting drunk. Okay, what was Paul saying? Don't get drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery. What happened? They got drunk. You lose your inhibitions. This is what happened to me. Every time I got arrested, I was drunk. I'd wake up in jail sometimes and go, what in the world? Then they'd take me down to see the judge, and he'd tell me what I did. Oh, okay, yeah. I kind of remember that. Yeah. I didn't have any common sense when I drank. And sometimes people have tried to make a text out of that little pull out of context about drinking. Paul was saying, don't go back to what you were doing. Don't go out and party. Don't get the buzz on. Just be filled with the Spirit. How many times can we be filled with the Spirit all of our life? Well, I thought we got all the Spirit when we got saved. Evidently not. Jesus said we can ask for it. And let me tell you how I believe this works. The more of my will that I release to God, the more of the Spirit takes control of me. That's how I think that works. When Paul says, be being filled, he doesn't say you have to shout and sing and fall and flop around on the floor or whatever it is you think marks the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's when you take your will and you hand it to God and say, your will be done, not mine. Yeah, that's being full of the Spirit. Some of them Greek Christians had the temptations to go back into the homosexuality. Some of them had the temptations to go back to the drunken parties. What Paul say? Don't do that. You keep being filled with the Spirit. They were converted by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, you just keep in track. Great temptation. I face it. You face it. Anybody says they don't, it's a liar. And you better grab your wallet and take a step back because somebody will lie to you, steal from you too. We all face temptation. But what are you going to do with it? What Paul say? Keep being filled with the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit, church. I need His power. I need His truth. He's the one that explains the Word of God to me. I don't use commentaries very much anymore. I don't have a lot of faith in them. They're full of so much dogma. You know, it's just blah, blah, blah. I like when they talk about the language and the specificness of it, but there's a lot of dogma in commentaries. I'm not putting these men down. Very well-educated men, but sometimes you can educate yourself right out of salvation, as far as I'm concerned. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus came to His own and they did not receive Him, but as many as did receive Him, He gave them. Now, some translations say the right, others say the power to become the children of God. Where's that power come from? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul said God marks us as His. He gives us the Spirit of adoption to identify as His children, and He gives us the power to live as the children of God. How can anyone read that and say, well, I don't need that Holy Ghost. Them Pentecostals just freak me plumb out. I don't want nothing to do with it. So I've come up with a doctrine or a dogma that says the Holy Ghost embodies the Word of God. Nowhere in this Bible have I read where God said the Holy Ghost embodies the Word of God. He said the Holy Ghost will embody His people. And Paul said, in fact, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. We pray for power. God, give us the boldness. God, give us a burden for the lost. It's already there, church. Teach us how to love. Paul said the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know what my problem is? I don't let it out. Yeah, I'll admit that to you. There's times, I don't want to be loving. I've been praying about that more. And I'm being serious. God, teach me how to love the way You do because I don't know how to love. I grew up thinking sex was love. I spent my teenage years thinking that. Women were just, you know, just to have a good time, and that's what love was. Now, I don't feel that way now, ladies. Don't back up and shy away from me when I come up and visit you, but I've realized in so many areas of my life, I don't know how to love, not the way He loves. I want to love the way Jesus loves. Yeah. Do you? Church, we live in a dangerous world. We live in a country that even though we have in God, we trust on our money. Most of them wouldn't know God if he walked down the street in a red suit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep in the Word. Keep in prayer. Keep in fellowship with God's people. That's what we need to be doing. This church will not grow, and I'm not being a pessimist, until there's true revival in this church. This church will not grow. This church will not experience revival until every one of us get on our face before God and confess our hidden sins and our secret sins, ask for His forgiveness, and say, God, please pour your Spirit out. And then we have to be willing to obey what the Lord tells us, or there'll be no revival. We can come up with a lot of gimmicks and things to try to put people in here. But if they're not getting saved, what does that matter? What does that count for? Now, I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I know I'm probably coming across that way. I've had to do a lot of soul searching in Rick's life. I've been praying for revival in my life. And the things that I'm sharing with you are the things that's been shared with me. I'm not saying you need to repent. I'm saying we need to repent. We need to give up our foolish ideas of what religion is about and start learning what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The hardships and the rewards. That's what we've been called to do. Nowhere in this word did I read where Jesus said, man, it's a snap. It's easy to follow me. Everybody will love you. They'll greet you with a big old mushy kiss. Know what he say? They're going to hate you. He said even some of your own family is going to turn against you. But he said, if you'll endure to the end, you will be saved. That's what I'm looking for. Would you stand with me this morning? What a blessedness that God has bestowed on his people to give us his Spirit. Jesus said, I and the Father will come and make our home with you. You can't get no better than that. That's why when I was on the porch crying and moaning and grumbling to God and feeling sorry for myself, I got to thinking, no, that really doesn't matter. I'm a blood-bought child of the King. And if God's for me, who's going to be against me? Church, we got to grab that attitude when we face this world.